Bible reading for today is from 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 6, and I'll be reading from the ESV version. So chapter 2, starting at verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be together. As it's said, been said already, it is really wonderful, actually, to be together, to pray together, sing together, praise the Lord together in such a public way. And now we're about to come around God's holy word, the eternal words of life. And so would you please pray with me as we turn to scripture this morning? Indeed, Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning, that this wouldn't be a simple Bible lesson, but you would help me, Lord, to proclaim these words truthfully, clearly, and Lord, that you would be honoured, you would be glorified, and you would have our praise and affections here this morning. We ask for this for the sake of Christ and in your name. Amen. Church, how do we know that we really know Jesus? How do we know that we have really come to be in relationship with the living God? How do we know that we're actually a Christian and have received the very Spirit of God? Or to put that another way, how do we know that we have come into a saving relationship with Almighty God and will spend eternity with him in glory? Well, these are very important questions. And very important questions that our apostle John doesn't want us to be in the dark about. And so John has given us, in these words that we have before us this morning, some standards to test ourselves against in order to help us come to a certain answer about these important questions. But first, a bit of context. If you've been with us for the past few weeks, you'll know that we're in the first letter of the Apostle John written to the church in Ephesus, where John has been giving answers to some of the false teaching that had found its way into the congregation there. The first error that he addressed was the false teaching that you can have a saving relationship with God while still living an absolutely immoral life. The second error that he addressed was the teaching that once you became a Christian, you're now a person who's perfect and absolutely without sin. The third error that he addressed was that once you became a follower of Christ, you no longer committed sin because you no longer had a sin nature. It somewhat, some way disappeared. These have been some of the erroneous teachings that the Apostle John has addressed for us thus far in this letter. And he's had to address these things because though Christians are now new creations and walking in the light and in the truth of the gospel, we still wrestle with sin. And we need to deal with our sin realistically. And so John has been clear about how we are to do that, how we are to deal as Christians with ongoing sin. And that's by confessing it to God and experiencing his ongoing grace on this side of our Lord's return. To put it simply, Christians aren't to live in the dark and deny that we have sin still attacking and tempting us, but we are to live in the light and in the truth and to grow in the grace of God and the knowledge of the gospel by confessing and experiencing our loving Father's ongoing grace in our lives. And we're able to do this because, as we saw last week, our status, our salvation, our righteousness has come from the work of Christ. He is our propitiation. There's that fancy word we had a look at last week, which means he is our atoning sacrifice, says John, who now stands before our Heavenly Father as our advocate and righteous representative. And so far from encouraging the church to live a life of sin, our apostle does just the opposite. He encourages Christians to live a life of holiness. And he does that by pointing out the reality of the situation that we find ourselves in on this side of our Lord's return, while reminding us to keep looking and going to Christ in the midst of our battles and ongoing temptations. This morning, John, our apostle, presents us with a few things in which we can examine ourselves so that we might be sure that we are living and really walking in the light, while not deceiving ourselves by walking in the darkness. He gives us three things, in fact. First, he says, if you know God, if you're following Jesus, you'll obey him. Second, he says, if you know God, you'll love his word. And third, he says, if you know God, and he uses the phrase to abide in Christ, it will produce a godly life, one that looks more and more and more like the perfect man, Jesus Christ. So for the next few moments, let's unpack these wonderful truths. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, have a look with me at verse 3 there. We read, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Now, I want to make something really clear to you from the get-go. We must understand that in light of everything that's come before in this series, in this epistle that we've been looking at, that John isn't now saying to us, this is how you come to know Jesus, by obeying him. No, it's not like John has told us the gospel and then comes to this part of his letter and then says, if you want to benefit from Christ's blood and his intercessionary work in the heavenlies, then you must obey and then you'll be saved. Now, John is simply saying, this is how you really know that you're following Jesus. It's shown in the way you live. It's shown in the way that you act. And so from the get-go, it's very important for us to see that John isn't saying that we come to know Jesus by keeping his commandments. No, he's saying we know that we already know Jesus by keeping his commandments. There's a very, very important distinction and difference that we need to see there. It's like that little fuel gauge that you have on your dashboard in your car that tells you how much fuel is actually in the car. That little gauge doesn't make the engine work, right? No, it simply tells you something about what's already going on in the engine. It's not the source of power in that sense. No, it's just the evidence of something that's already going on under the bonnet. And so it's important that the people of God, the church, make that distinction here, because our apostle, he gives us a standard in which we are to reflect on in order to know if we've really come into a living relationship with God and to know if we're actually following Christ. It's simple. If we know him, we'll obey him. If we know Jesus, we will keep his commandments. And so, brothers and sisters, do you desire to follow what God says to us in the Bible? Is the Bible your standard and final authority for life and faith? Do you hear the word of God, and does it lead and guide you? Are the words of Christ something that you love, that you treasure and deeply desire to obey? Is the Bible something that you've come to trust as absolutely trustworthy and something to be believed and then applied in every which way, even when it might cost you, even when it's very, very hard to follow? I was reading an article this week on the Christianity Today's website about outspoken comedian and atheist Ricky Gervais. Maybe you've heard of him. Surprisingly, as a child, he believed in Jesus, mainly because, as he put it, that's what he was told to believe. The article said that he went to Sunday school and he thought Jesus was kind of cool, even though he didn't understand a lot of the Bible stories. Like most kids, Ricky said, he put it down to what his parents had told him to believe. But everything changed, he said, when he was asked by his older brother why he didn't believe in God. Ricky said, "I realized I didn't actually have an answer. I realized I had nothing to point to help me to answer that question." And I share this with you because Ricky's rejection of God doesn't reveal a flaw in the Word of God, which tells us that the living God has spoken to us. No, it reveals a flaw in Ricky's faith in what God has spoken to us about himself in his word. I mean, it's as John says here, if someone truly believes in the living God, then they'll also believe in his word and they will trust what it says and they will obey it. If only Ricky knew that he could look to the Bible for the answer. Maybe he will one day. Now, just to be crystal clear with you here this morning, church, John isn't saying that Christians must keep Christ's commandments as found in the Bible perfectly in order to have the assurance that we're really saved. Now, what John is saying to us here is that because we know that God has spoken to us and because we strive to obey, to keep his commandments, because of that, we can know that we have come to know Christ. I mean, if John was saying that we needed to keep the commandments of God perfectly in order to know that we're actually saved, then he would be absolutely contradicting himself with everything that he's just said up until this point in regards to Christ's blood of atonement, about Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, about everything he's told us about sin and confession and grace. If we're really honest with ourselves, church, I don't think any of us, not one of us in this room, would have any real assurance of knowing that we're actually saved if the standard was sinless perfection. This isn't a new question. In fact, the reformers really struggled with this very thing. Martin Luther, who was a 16th century reformer and theologian, he wrestled with this very concept. Listen to his words. "This life is not perfect righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We're not there yet to what we shall be, but we are growing towards it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on." And so our apostle, he's very clear with us here this morning. The evidence of really knowing God, the evidence that we're walking in the truth and in the light of the gospel, that our life is being transformed because we obey Christ's commands, which we know to be true. It might not be perfect obedience, but there is obedience nonetheless. John's straight with us here. One of the ways that we can know that we know God is that we believe his word, we follow his word, and we strive to obey the commandments of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's the first thing that our apostle has to say to us here. The second thing John says is found there in verse 4, and it's a contrast really with what he's just said in verse 3. He says, whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, again, John is not mincing his words for us this morning, is he? If you claim to know God, but there's no real change, well, that's a strong indication that you actually don't know God or the truth of the gospel at all. It's like if you were to stand in a pitch black, dark room while saying to yourself, don't worry, the light bulb's plugged in, I've studied electricity, I know how it all works, but you're still standing in an absolutely pitch black, dark room. At some point, it doesn't matter what you say, if there's no light, something is clearly not right. I mean, it doesn't take an electrician to point out to you that if the bulb were truly connected to power and the light was working, then, well, it would shine. Well, as absurd as that picture is, that's the kind of thing that John's getting at here. If you can say that you're in the light, but your life looks like utter darkness, then either you're confused, deceived, or worse, completely lying to yourself. So as John says, if you say, I know Jesus, but you reject what he has to say to you, you reject the word of God, well, you're a liar. The truth is not in you, our apostle would say. Now, just to be clear, deep Bible study, learning original languages, reading theological books, listening to church history podcasts, can I have an amen, Shelley, and other such things, they're all really good and well and great to do, in fact, if you have the time and resource to do so. But John, he clearly says to us here, no matter what you think you know about God, if your heart hasn't been changed by the truth of the gospel and that truth isn't evidently working itself out in your life, then, dear one, you are still in the dark. And that's because the truth of the gospel always results in a change of life and action. A globe connected to power that's working will produce light, we might say. And that's the glorious thing about the gospel. The glorious thing, if it penetrates the heart, if it really gets hold of somebody and brings them into a living and intimate relationship with God through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, then it will change everything. It will change everything because the heart goes from hating God and wanting to be our own gods to loving God and trusting his word. And because of that deep surgery, that born-again life done by the work and the power of the Spirit, we will want to obey our Lord with all that we are. That's what leads to the transformed life. Not all the theological head knowledge and rule-keeping done in public in order for people to think that you're a holy person, but the truth of the gospel penetrating our hearts and our hearts being transformed by the Holy Spirit so that we might love Jesus and love what he tells us. John is very straight with us. If we know God, we will want to obey him because the truth of the gospel always leads to action. To put that simply, there's no real knowledge of God that does not lead to a transformed life. And so you can see how John contrasts a couple of things here with verse 3. When that transformed life isn't there, when there's no evidence of any real change of heart or action, well, that's a clear indication that that person has never really met the living Lord Jesus. But where there's obedience, where there's striving, where there's confession, where there's perseverance, where there's faith, well, we can know. We can know that we've come to know the living God. That's the second thing we see here. The third thing is found in verse 5. And it's pretty much what John's already said in verse 3, but he leans onto a little bit of a different emphasis here. He says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him." Now, what's interesting here is John's comment, his emphasis on love. In verse 3, he challenges the church to test ourselves by asking, "Are you obeying the commands of our Lord?" But in verse 5, you'll notice the emphasis, it's on motivation, which is love. You see, John takes our attention to love because true love always expresses itself in some sort of action. Which is to say, it's not something, true love isn't something that's just a feeling or found in sentimental language. I mean, if that was the case, then our budgies at home would be the most loved little fluff balls in the world. Because me and the kids, we always go on about how much we love these little winged creatures. But really, at the end of the day, it's only Hayley who feeds and waters them and actually keeps them alive. Our words, they're loving, they're cheesy for these little things, no doubt, but it doesn't really lead to much action. Hayley's actions, however, they speak louder than words. That's our apostle's point. True love is always expressing itself in action. And here in this context of this letter that we have before us this morning, that action is moral obedience to God's commands, to our Lord's commands. American theologian and pastor Albert Barnes, he puts it like this: if this is the true interpretation of the passage, then it affirms that if true love exists in the heart for God, it will be carried out in the life of the one who claims it. Love and obedience are two sides of the same coin in that sense. One will be manifested by the other. Where there's obedience, there is love. Where there is love, there is obedience. True love for Christ, brothers and sisters, it leads to action. And that action leads to loyal obedience to the things revealed by our God in his word. It's like a marriage. One spouse may say whatever they want. They may have the most romantic words. They might write the most beautiful poetry. But if they're continually cheating on their spouse, then clearly there's no real true love for their spouse. And so in very much the same way, John is saying if you truly love God, you'll be loyal to him. You'll be committed to him, and as you obey, that love will be experienced more and more and more evidently as you walk it out. Love, church, love delights in doing, in serving, not just saying. Think with me here on John 14, on the night that our Lord was betrayed. He's going to be handed over into the hands of sinners and be crucified. And he said to his disciples, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Brothers and sisters, any church, any denomination, any teacher, any theologian, any pastor that teaches that you can love Christ and not keep his word contradicts the very word of God. We act because we love. Look what love caused our Lord and Saviour to do for his people. Look what the Lord did for us because of love. One last thing that I want to draw your attention to here is found in verse 6. We read, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Essentially, John is saying to us that we can say we love God, we can say that we're a Christian, that we can say we've gone to church our entire lives, but if you're truly living in the light, and if you truly know God, if you're abiding in Christ, then you'll live like Christ. How did Christ live? Well, he loved his Father, and he lived in obedience to him. The thing that separates the sheep from the goats, the light from the dark, the true disciple from the deluded one, isn't so much what we say, though that's very important, our words do matter, but it's how we live out our lives in light of the Word of God. To abide in Christ is, as we've seen, to experience a life-giving relationship that comes through the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit. If we abide in Christ, if we truly belong to him, that will change everything about us from the inside out. It's as Jesus said to Nicodemus, we will be born again. Church, the real Christian life isn't a religious life that's lived out in public exclusively so that you can tick a whole bunch of boxes to gain people's approval. Now, the real Christian life is a living and breathing relationship of love and obedience and activity and loyalty to God's word and obeying Christ in all that we do, because the Holy Spirit has so done something in our hearts that we desperately want to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus. And so John says, for the one who abides in Christ, everything about you will be transformed because your heart, your will, your hopes, your affections have found their joy in Christ. To put that simply, Christ is your treasure, and because of that life in Christ, because of that fellowship of love and relationship, your whole life will be changing more and more and more into the image of Christ. Christ who loved and obeyed his Father, no matter the cost to himself. As we finish, brothers and sisters, if perfect obedience and perfect love for that matter is the test, then every single one of us in this room has failed miserably. Failed miserably. That's why Christ had to pass the test for us. And by God's grace alone, he calls us to himself through the gospel. He transforms us by the power of the Spirit so that from the inside out, from the seat of the heart, from the depth of our very souls, love for God, obedience to his word is our delight. It's not a burden. It's our want to do what he wants. You and I aren't there yet. We're not in sinless perfection just yet. We are what the theologians call an already but not yet people. Already saved, yet still being sanctified. Already separated from our old slave master, yet still learning to live out our new lives in Christ. How do we know that we know God? This was the question we started with. We know that we know God, according to the Apostle John here, because we love him, and that love manifests itself in heartfelt obedience and loyalty to our Lord and Savior Jesus. This is an incredibly important message, because there may be some of you here this morning that as soon as you're not around church, that as soon as you're back out into the world, into the workplace, around other people, it's just business as usual. And in no way are you living in accordance with God's word, nor do you really want to. Well, John would say, come to grips. come to grips with the reality of what that shows you. Come to grips with the reality of the darkness that you are still walking in, dear one, and cry out to God for mercy. You're not here by any mistake this morning. You're meant to hear these words. Cry out to him today while it is still called today. Ask God to come and rescue you. The promise from Scripture is that he will in no way cast out anyone who comes to him. There may be others of you here this morning that are really wrestling with your faith and wondering if you're saved at all because of the sin that still seems to hinder and taunt and test and tribulate you, and you fall into it. You may be wondering if you are saved. Well, John would say to you that God isn't asking for perfect obedience. Though he would ask, do you long to obey God's word? If the answer is yes, I so desperately want to follow our Lord, then be encouraged, brother, sister. Be encouraged. A heart that has been changed by the work of the Holy Spirit wants to live in accordance with our Lord's will and will strive to do so. And so go to him. Go to him and call out to him as your father and ask him for the grace that he provides for his people as we confess our sin. He provides for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Might you be encouraged by these words this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the words of eternal life. We thank you that we are not clamoring around blind and in the darkness wondering what you're like, but you have revealed yourself. And Lord, you have saved your people. You have rescued your people. And Lord, as we seek to obey, as we seek to walk in the truth, Lord, we stumble. And so we'd ask that you would please have mercy on us, that you would have grace, that you would show us the things that we err in. And Lord, that we would continually be a people looking to you, a people knowing your ongoing grace, growing in love and experience of your salvation. We ask that we would be a church that doesn't just talk about these things, but holds these things out to the city of Armidale and beyond. Lord, we ask for this for your glory and in your name. Amen.